we are in our 10th and last of the teaching on the life of Abraham. It's been a real exciting adventure. We should all understand Abraham and know who he is and know his calling and know these chapters 12 through 22. Very powerful. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your blessing upon your word. Let new life rise up within us as we open your word. Open it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Very interesting. If you look at the life of Jesus in John chapter 8, he was in big trouble with the religious leaders. They wanted to kill him. Why would anyone want to just kill Jesus? So he said, what's up with that? He said, listen, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. Could it be possible that God preached the gospel through the life of Abraham 4,000 years ago, and then 2,000 years later actually brought it to fulfillment? That's exactly what happened. We've been reading all of that. And that's why when you hold a Bible in your hand, you're holding a miracle. There is no other book as prophetic and true as this book. So Jesus mentions to these people, hey, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad, and of course they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. And you really can't blame them because you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be born again to understand this. So no wonder Jesus said, see, they should all be celebrating. This is the whole plan of God is being revealed through Abraham and what went on, and they should be celebrating. So Jesus called them to account for it. God called Abraham out in chapter 12 of Genesis. Chapter 12 of Genesis said, Abraham, you come out. And he did, and he was separated. And then he lived so many miracles with God working with him. Again and again, God met him. And now we're in chapter 22. And if you think about it all, it's all heading to one little place, and that's the cross. The goal and the very center of the meaning of everything in the life of Abraham is the cross. And we're going to look at that and focus on that, this journey. So what God would do is he would put Abraham through a supernatural test. In Genesis 22, if you want to find that in your Bible, and put a little place mark there because we're going to be looking at a few other places, but we're going to break this down into little sections. Genesis 22, verse 1, the test. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And then when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship, and then we will come back to you. God tested Abraham. God did not tempt Abraham. It's a test. James 1:13 says, God tempts no one. A very similar thing happened in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God tested Israel. And the purpose of that test in Deuteronomy 8 was to reveal what's in the heart of his people. I want to shake you up so much that you will see what is in your heart. God tests to reveal. So God wanted to reveal the faith of Abraham. God had not been idle with Abraham. You remember how many times God had worked with him, and again and again, and one promise after the next. And God, by the time Abraham was through, or God was through with Abraham, this was no ordinary man. This Abraham was extraordinary. One of a kind. There will be no other man like Abraham. No other man with the calling and with what happened to him. So God had personally groomed Abraham for a purpose. And that purpose was through him, the whole world will be blessed. Remember that first promise in chapter 12? He gave him seven I wills, and the last one was, and the whole world will be blessed through you. And so God says, I want the whole world to see this. Also, I want them to see how the whole world will be blessed through you, Abraham. There was a supernatural encounter. Verse 2, God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. I remember years ago in Hebrew class, minding my own business, we had a little workbook. We're going through trying to learn how to pronounce the words and read them. And my little workbook had this very passage, the entire passage from Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. It took the whole page in the big letters so you could read them and understand them. And I was looking at this verse 2, and there's a word in Hebrew that is not translated in our English. And there might be a reason for it, but that word is this word, please. The word please is in there. And when I saw that, I was shocked. I did not expect to see that word. And here's literally how it would read in Hebrew. It goes like this. Take, please, your son. Take, please, your son, your only son, whom you love. And then he hits the bomb, Isaac. And that little phrase would have so much power. Now, I realize the word please could be an informal word added to a command, like if you please or whatever. So maybe it's not necessarily like please. Or some translate it now take your son. Or it's just not translated at all, but that word is in there. And it makes me think of the volitional aspect of this sacrifice. The fact that Abraham was allowed to say no. And he could say no. But you know what? God is revealing Abraham's heart, and he knew Abraham would say yes. And he wants all of us to see it because something powerful is going to happen. Notice God did not say, kill your son. A lot of the skeptics will say, God's a mean father. Look, he wanted Abraham to kill his son. No. When you look at the whole story, first of all, it's not kill, it's sacrifice. There's a difference. Plus, it didn't happen. You'll find out it didn't happen, but it's a sacrifice. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering. A burnt offering is a whole, it's not like an offering for our sin. A burnt offering is an offering out of the free will of a person saying, God, I want to worship you and give you all I have freely. I just give it to you. And that's what a burnt offering is, willing obedience. It's all part of the prophetic nature of this account of God's working with Abraham. And Abraham also had another son, Ishmael, but notice, how could he possibly declare this as his one and only son? That's because Isaac is the only son with the promise. So that's what it all meant. God already had the place, again, all picked out, Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. So verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham didn't hesitate. He got busy. He got his donkey ready. The wood was cut. Abraham departed with his two servants. They had 3 days to think about it as they were traveling. 3 days to think about it as they arrived. Verse 5, Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. In other words, we will put God first. That's really what worship means. God, you are first. God, you are exalted over all. And then we will come back. He knew something about what was going on here by faith. And we'll understand that as we get into the story more. But Abraham had a unique trust and a unique relationship with God that no one else had. So he would tell his servants, we will be back. Now back to Genesis 22, verse 6. We have the test. Now we have the sacrifice. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went off together. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said, and do not do anything now. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham loaded the wood for the offering upon his son Isaac. Isaac walked carrying the wood. Abraham had the fire and the knife. that a brief conversation that could break your heart, when you think about fatherhood, when you think about Father's Day, what an exchange. Father, Father, he calls out, yes, my son. That's a term of endearment, yes, my son. In fact, the word son is at least 10 times mentioned in these few little verses. For a father to say, my son, that's a tender-hearted way of speaking. Father, yes, my son. The fire and wood are here. But what he doesn't see is the lamb for the burnt offering. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? By faith, Abraham is following God to a place that he's really not sure about. Remember how he first began in chapter 12? Go to a place I will show you. He hasn't seen it yet. But he has so much faith that he's willing to go to this place with God. Where is the burnt offering? Abraham's long history with God Almighty. God Almighty, El Shaddai. God Almighty can bring life out of nothing. El Shaddai, God can also put meaning in life. Not just life, but purpose in life. And he's going to do that right here. Verse 8, Abraham declares, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The test of God will become the sacrifice of God. They reached that place that God told them about. Abraham built an altar, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, placed him on the altar on top of the wood. He reached out his hand, took out his knife to slay his son. The test of Abraham's faith was about to be rewarded in the sacrifice of worship. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And you know, that was a frantic call. You know, that was the desperate call of God, knowing that he wanted his will to be revealed in the life of Abraham and Isaac. And he wants us to see this as well. And Abraham's words are this, here I am. Those are his first words in chapter 1. In chapter 22, verse 1. Now he's saying this again in verse 11. The test is over. The test finds its rest in the sacrifice. In the sacrifice. God will supply the sacrifice. Abraham's faith will be rewarded. Verse 12, don't lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now we have a window open to the plan of salvation that God has. A miraculous prophetic blessing to the whole world. If you hold your place there in Genesis 22, go all the way back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Verse 19, Abraham reasoned. You see, faith and reason can go together. Abraham reasoned. He remembered God's promise that God could raise the dead, God Almighty. He can bring life from non-life, and he can put purpose in life. God reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. The Old Testament is hidden in the New Testament. The New Testament is open in the Old, you might say. God's Word is a miracle we can hold in our hands. Now we have the blessing. Verse 13 in Genesis 22. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Verse 14. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, and because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham, verse 19, returned to his servants, and they set off for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. God's sacrifice. When Isaac asked where that sacrifice would be, Abraham said, God will provide. That's a name for the Lord, Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, that we sometimes sing about. It's exactly what happened. Verse 13, the ram was sacrificed instead of his son. God provided a substitute. Now, it shouldn't really take a giant biblical scholar to see we have a picture of Christ here, of Christ being our substitute instead of Isaac. God raised up John the Baptist for one reason. All the trouble to raise up one man from the Old Testament to be the last Old Testament prophet, simply to say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus told his disciples again and again, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. They didn't quite understand it. Jesus said, I've come to give my life a ransom for many. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This sacrifice of Christ was seen all through Scripture. The Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 2, all this was done with God's set purpose and foreknowledge. The Apostle Paul said God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement by his faith in him. The Apostle John saw the resurrected Christ in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, he said this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, and then he placed his hand on me. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. And I was dead. In other words, I paid the price, but now I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. This is the blessing of this sacrifice that we're seeing portrayed here in the Old Testament in the life of Abraham. Jesus died so we don't have to die, spiritually speaking. We live forever in Christ, and it was portrayed 4,000 years ago in Scripture. Think of the blessing for Abraham not to have to sacrifice his son. Think of the blessing for Isaac. Think of our blessing. We have a substitute who justly sat in for us and stepped in for us. That's the gospel, the blessing of that promise. We have the blessing of the sacrifice, the blessing of the promise. I can't imagine God having to promise. I can't imagine God having to swear an oath to promise to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole world through you because of this picture of this prophetic substitutionary atonement right here. Look at Hebrews then. Hold your place there and look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Here is God putting himself on oath. If you remember a few chapters back in Genesis, God actually walked between the cut animals, cutting a covenant, saying, I'm going to put myself under a curse if this doesn't happen, because it will happen. So, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. We need to know how solemn this promise is and how God will keep this promise, saying in verse 14, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. So, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Verse 16, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make plain the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. Now, who are the heirs? That is you, and that is me. Because God wanted to make his promise very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Some say God can do anything. In other words, some things that are impossible for him, and one is he cannot lie. God will give his word. God will give an oath. We who have fled to take hold of this hope offered to us so that we may be greatly encouraged. Verse 19, we have this hope. In other words, the truth of the reality of the gospel, we have it as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus went before us, and he entered in our behalf. He's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. the promise and an oath fulfilled in Christ. It goes through the curtain. In other words, it goes to the holy place we cannot enter on our own. Jesus did it for us. How can we possibly face God with our sin? Well, God, just like Isaac was, the ram was sacrificed in the place of Isaac, Jesus was sacrificed in the place of us. We can now face God even in our sin, because our sin has been forgiven and covered in the life of Christ, in the death of Christ. So we have access beyond the curtain. It goes like an anchor, you know, holding us tight, and our faith should be secure, and our faith should be growing stronger, and we should have more resilience in this world, and we should have more strength and more joy and more power. The second person of the Trinity was on the cross. That is no small sacrifice. His last words were this: "It is finished, paid in full." Boom, it is done. Now, lastly, it leads to God's blessing. Romans 8:31. Romans 8:31, and we've all heard this verse many times. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, and you have to know He's for us in the gospel. If God is for us, who can be against us? Why would anyone want to reject this? There's so many things that people accept, but they reject the gospel. Why accept peer pressure? Why accept the value of this world when it's going to disappear? Why reject people that even stab you in the back when you can have the gospel? What then should we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not, think of the tenderness of Father's Day in verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us. That's a way of saying as a burnt offering. He gave Him up for us. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? The blessing of the cross of Christ. Think back to the life of Abraham. Remember, we started this 10 weeks ago. Chapter 12. The whole world's in rebellion. See, the world doesn't even care. And it's like that today. So we have Cain murdering Abel. We have Noah's flood. How's God going to reach this world? Then we have the Tower of Babel. The whole world's in rebellion. So God says, I tell you what, I'm going to just call one man out. And that man is Abraham. And we know that that was pointing to Christ, the one man. And that was all fulfilled through the many, many prophecies. So from Genesis 12 to Genesis 22, so many things happen. We find that Isaac was born, the son of the promise. We find that Jesus was born, the son of the promise. Abraham was called to sacrifice his only son. God sacrifices His only son, the one and only son, slain before the foundation of the world. Isaac was the son that Abraham loved. God spoke from the cloud, from heaven, "This is my son, whom I love." Isaac willingly carried the wood and the sacrifice. Jesus willingly carried the cross. Abraham told his servants, "We'll both return in 3 days." Jesus said, "I must be handed over to the leaders, but on the third day I'll rise again." Abraham told Isaac that God would provide the sacrifice. God has told us in countless prophetic portraits that He would provide the sacrifice. Abraham looked up and saw a ram whose horns caught in a thicket. We look up and see the Christ on the cross. Abraham declared, "On the mount of the Lord it will be provided." We know the Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. The Lord provided it for us. 3 days journey. Abraham received Isaac back from the dead, so to speak, after 3 days. We know that after 3 days, Jesus rose from the grave. Isaac was given new life through the substitute sacrifice. We are given new life. The blessing of the cross is huge, and it's prophetically fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as it was shown in the life of Abraham. God Almighty can bring life out of non-life. Everyone is spiritually dead outside of Christ. No matter how much they want to celebrate life, you're spiritually dead outside of Christ. But God Almighty can bring life out of death. And then what God Almighty will also do is put meaning and purpose in that new life. He'll do that for us. It starts with new life. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you do not have that new life. It's just impossible. And you can only be born again through Christ, through bowing the knee. God, forgive me, a sinner. Come into my life. save me, help me, however you want to say the prayer, but you're looking to Jesus, new life will come. And then it will start to show. Because if something's alive, it's not going to stay hidden. There's going to be changes. There's going to be transformations. It might be slow, it might be fast, it might be some surprise areas, but there's going to be new life. And what it will lead to eventually is discipleship, discipline, training. You're going to give your life to God and says, God, start training me. I'm giving my life to you. It's like being in the army, being in the navy, being in the service. God, I'm going to serve you. And that training starts, and that training starts. And then we start giving up things, and we want to give up things, and we start working hard. And what's all that pointed to? It's pointed to so that we can be used of him. What for? To bring others in. That's the whole purpose, to bring others in. But it won't happen without the training. It won't happen without the new life. But that's God's goal. He will bring life out of non-life and then put purpose in that life. God will keep his promise. And that's the blessing of the life of Abraham. We see that again and again, chapter 12 to chapter 22. And it ends in the cross of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for all the gifts you give us. And one of the gifts you've given us is your word. And in your word...